Two illnesses that have reached epidemic proportion today are pridefulitis and opinionatia. And many have lost hope.
Symptoms include hearing loss, anger, the urge to debate, and delusions of not needing directions.
I see pridefulitis every day in my practice. It destroys friendships, marriages, and careers. Sufferers can find it impossible for any advice or helpful input.
But now there's hope. Introducing Humilify.
After just a few days on Humilify, I was actually able to hear my spouse again. Humilify saved my marriage.
I suffered from full-blown, nag-resistant pridefulitis. Humilify completely cured my hearing and my vision. Humilify gave me hope.
Humilify has also been shown to be effective against other diseases, like endovictimitis, get off my caseus, and I know bestia.
Exercise caution. Side effects include sincere apologies, attentive listening, and the realization that other people are intelligent. Make the decision that will change your life. Try Humilify today. Humilify. Isn't it time you swallowed your pride?
So that's pretty good, isn't it? It's a lighthearted video that deals with a very serious issue for every one of us. Pride is a condition that affects all, young and old. The youngest child here, it affects you to the oldest person, and it is devastating. It's interesting, and in my house, I have a one-year-old and a two-year-old running around, and neither one of them can run by a mirror without stopping and then looking at the mirror and then smiling. And then my 94-year-old mother, you try FaceTiming her, you know, with somebody, all she can see is herself, and she does not want to FaceTime because she sees herself and like, oh, that's terrible. I don't want to look at myself, and she won't do it. And so it impacts every one of us. Now, we're in the study in our study in the book of Daniel, and yeah, we see a king who has massive, massive pride, but it's not just for him. And we get this by nature. We are born sinners. We are born with the issue of pride, and it is true that it's devastating. It is devastating. It in the video, it talks about you have hearing loss, anger, and urge to debate. It destroys friendship, marriages, and careers, and it's much more than that. It is truly much more than that. It was the first sin in the world in that Lucifer, pride was found in his heart. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 says that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him, and the number one thing on the list is haughty eyes or a proud look. And in James chapter 4, starting in verse 6, it says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so we need to see that this is a big issue. You and I each need to see that this is a big issue in our lives. We may see the pride of someone else and say, oh, that's terrible. But let me tell you, it's terrible in our own lives. It is dangerous, and most of all, it dishonors the God that we say we love. So let me invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. And last week, Garth did a great job unpacking King Nebuchadnezzar's second dream and the interpretation of that dream. And he covered chapter 4, verses 4 through 27. And this morning, we're going to start actually in verse 27, doing a bit of a review. We're going to look at Daniel's merciful plea. And in verse 27, Daniel says, after he gives the dream and the interpretation of the dream, he says, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." I think, and this is not in the text, but I think Daniel genuinely cared for King Nebuchadnezzar. He had been with him for decades. When he had interpreted the second dream, in verse 19 it says, he says, "My Lord, may this dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation be for your enemies." And some would argue, well, that was just used as typical Oriental courtesy. And while it could be, I do think, and we're going to see this as we go on, that Daniel had high regard for King Nebuchadnezzar, and I think he wished that wasn't for him. And he makes that plea. And so he says, "Therefore, O king, let this counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins." If he didn't care for him, he would have just said, "Oh, may it not happen." But he's really trying to encourage him to stop doing what he's doing so he doesn't come into judgment. If he didn't care, he would have just like, "Okay, do whatever you want to do." Now, do you think that Daniel knew what King Nebuchadnezzar's issues were? Do you think? That answer is absolutely. If you hang around anybody, you hang around me enough, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find my issues. And I got them. If I hang around you enough, we're going to see what your issues are. And that's no doubt that he hung around. I mean, obviously King Nebuchadnezzar had an anger issue and he had a pride issue. And it's like not hard to see. I mean, I was going to put up presidents of the United States and say, name their struggle, but you know, it's probably not appropriate for Sunday mornings because some of their struggles have been so huge. And so it was, I think, obvious for him what was going on. And he cared for him and wanted him to turn. Now, the second thing we see in this passage is King Nebuchadnezzar's fall. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Now, I don't know if you notice that we read through things sometimes and we don't pay attention, but after 12 months, so he gets this warning that this is going to happen. 12 months pass, which the Lord is gracious. He's giving the king a year to repent and to turn from his wicked ways. Because it says in Exodus, and it's true, Exodus chapter 34, verse 4 or 6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And then at the end of the 12 months, look at verse 30. It says, and the king answered and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Really? I mean, if you're Daniel and you're sitting there, this would be a double hand plant on this one. It's like, are you kidding me? I mean, he's all about himself. My. And it's not just the king, by the way. We do this. We are so self-absorbed, more than we think. We really are. I was just listening to a message yesterday, and the reason we do not say thank you that much is because we're about ourselves. We expect certain things. We are not a people of gratitude, and we do like to talk about ourselves. And for some cases, in extreme cases, we praise ourselves. And there's a direct warning in Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 2. It says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Because what happens is we see someone in their struggle and we talk about, "Oh, I would never do that. And I can't believe they did that. And I. And there's a subtle danger that is there when we make much of ourselves. And obviously, King Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride. And so were we. I mean, again, here's the danger. You can look at that and say, "Yeah, he had a problem." I don't. I'm not walking around doing that. And yet we do it more than we think. Now, third thing, let's see King Nebuchadnezzar's judgment. Verse 30. And the king answered and said, Is this not Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my might, mighty power, and as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you will be driven from among men, and you shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of the heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Immediately the sentence hit him, and he, some say, went crazy. And he was driven from men. He lived outdoors with the beasts. He lived out there, it sounds like, all the time. He lost his mind. And this went on for 7 periods of time, which most scholars believe is 7 years. He's out there. And it's interesting. One commentator that I read said, perhaps because of his royal position, Nebuchadnezzar was hidden, if you would, in a secluded park so that his true condition would be hidden from the masses. And also, it is possible that in his insanity, that Daniel had such an influence in the government that he played a major role in preserving his kingdom and possibly preventing anyone from killing him. I mean, it's not uncommon in those days for someone to bump off a king. And yet, he was protected, even though he was out there going wild. Now, let's continue on in the story. We see King Nebuchadnezzar surrender. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. 7 years of madness, and the king raises his eyes to heaven in an act of submission and surrender. And this is nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but the grace of God. This is not Nebuchadnezzar getting his act together. God opened his insane, blind eyes, and he turned his eyes to heaven, and God did a mighty work. In Proverbs 3, verse 34, it says, towards the scornful he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. And most believe that it was at this moment that King Nebuchadnezzar became a believer, that he understood it, that he turned his eyes to heaven and acknowledged the Most High. And we're going to see that the rest of the way. But I just thought about this as we prepare for the Lord's table in a few minutes. What we're doing here is we are remembering, we are, if you would, once again, turning our eyes to heaven and thanking and remembering what we were and what he has done. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. There's nothing good in you. There's not one ounce of goodness in you, but God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. In the miracle of regeneration, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when we're going to partake of this table in a little bit, it is for believers. It is for those that know, yes, I'm a sinner, and I have come to the place where I have, by faith alone and Christ alone, turned and repented and have given my life to Jesus. And I praise him. He is my God. He is my Savior. And I just say that because that's what this table is about. And if you're here and you've never really understood that, you've never grasped this, this is not just a tradition that churches do. We do this because of what he has done for us. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is not about religion. This is about that personal relationship you have with Jesus. And Nebuchadnezzar, in that time frame, he raised his eyes and he acknowledged the God of the universe. Now, fifth thing I want us to see in this passage, King Nebuchadnezzar's surrender led to praise, and it always does. You cannot help when you understand who the God of the universe is, you cannot help praising him. You can't. At verse 34 says, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. As nothing. Again, this is the guy who just 12 months prior is sitting there saying, is this not the great Babylon which I have made by my power? And now he's saying, you know what? The inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. What a glorious realization that we understand that apart from him we can do nothing, we are nothing, and we gladly praise and honor the God of the universe. And verse 35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? He's the creator. He's the God of the universe. We are his creation. You can't sit there and say to God, what have you done? I mean, you can't sit there, it's raining today. What have you done? Who are we to do this? And really, Job kind of came to the same place where he said, I spoke with my mouth and I put my hands over my mouth. It's like, who am I? Now, what King Nebuchadnezzar just said in this section is excellent theology. It is a right view of God. Who are you? Who are we? We're nothing apart from him. And his ways and his word is true. Now, an interesting thing that I just thought about when I was preparing this is, what an encouraging moment for Daniel. If you think about it, Daniel had been with this king for decades. He had seen him. He had interpreted things. He had seen him govern the land. He saw his failures. And now, it must have been incredibly encouraging for him to sit back and say, wow, it looks like he has it. Now think about that. I mean, we don't know. He was a man of prayer. We don't know how long he prayed for this king. But I just thought, what an encouragement to us. Don't give up. We are called to be his lights. We are called to make God's fame known. That's exactly what Daniel had done over and over and over and over again. And it appears that the king gets it. As a matter of fact, he's almost quoting what Daniel had said in chapter 2 when he had revealed the first dream and its interpretation to the king. And Daniel said to him, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs might and wisdom. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and he dwells, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of our fathers, I praise and thank you. For you have given me wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what I have asked. And it's almost like the king has given glory to God, kind of like Daniel had. And what an encouragement that must have been. So, by way of encouragement for us, don't give up. Don't give up being a light. Don't give up. I mean, if you would have saw Nebuchadnezzar and you were Daniel, you probably would have thought, man, this guy's a lost case. You know, you try being the example to him, you try speaking truth, you try doing what's right, and yet you stay the course, and the Lord works. Now, Point six, King Nebuchadnezzar's life is restored. Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returned to me, and my counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in the kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. It's interesting when he says, my counselors and my lord sought me. That must have been interesting because he was not fun to work with. He's constantly getting angry, throwing people in the fire, doing this, and yet they probably saw a difference. And again, praise defeats pride, and humility leads to praise, because look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. That's a verse for you to remember. All his works are right and his ways are just. God is God and we have to trust him. And he's working even in things that you look at and you say, why? I mean, all of our lives, we have things that we say, Lord, I don't get this. I don't get this. But I'm telling you, God's word says he is working all things together for good for those that love him, who are called according to his purpose. So here we've seen this great king humbled. His life is restored. He comes to know the God of the universe. And so let's draw some application from this. Just like the king's humility, it led him to look upward. And so should our faith. It should lead us to praise. It should lead us to understand, okay, Lord, you are God. You have my life. You have this situation. Little Keegan King is in the hospital and taking a step backwards with his breathing. And it's like, okay. Now, I talked to Nate. Nate knows God's word. Nate knows the truth. Nate and Alicia have this. Not saying it's not scary, but it's like, okay, Lord, you have this child. You have knit this child together in her womb, and all his works are right and his ways are just. Doesn't mean we don't pray, and we do. We pray massively that God would heal that baby's lungs, that he would get out of the hospital and he would be able to go home. But what are they going to do? The only thing they could do is say, okay, God, I trust you in this. And that's an issue of life and death. And it's the same thing of the things that we go through every day. Why? Because he's the one, as it says in Acts 17, verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He gives us everything. He gives you everything. And we trust him. This life is short. It's a vapor. Sometimes it seems long, but it really is short. And God calls us, as we turn our eyes to him, that we're to humble ourselves. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I mean, that's what we have to do. We humble ourselves before him. Because, by the way, if you're sitting there saying, this message is lame. Okay, let me tell you, God will oppose you. And that word, God opposes the proud, it means his armies are marshaled against you. Don't think that you could sit there and say, yeah, I'm going to do my own thing. It does not work. It does not work. And yet, when we submit ourselves, therefore, to God, we resist the devil. By the way, the devil wants to wreck your life. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's doing that at every turn. And yet, when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And some of the thoughts that we have bouncing around our head, we need to resist because they're unbiblical. And I don't think I'm the only one that has these. There's things that bounced around your head in the last 48 hours that are just not right. They don't match with what Scripture says, and we're to resist those things. We're going to draw near to God and to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Which means you just confess, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for that attitude. Forgive me for what I said. Forgive me for what I've been dwelling on. Forgive me what has consumed me. Forgive me for allowing the devil to get a foothold. I know better. And the beautiful thing is when we do that, and as we go to the Lord's table in a few minutes, you got a chance. You just clear that slate. You just confess. You don't play games. You don't say, well, if she did this, if he did this. Nope. You clear that slate. You confess your sin to the Lord. And then the second thing is we look outward. I want to show the video clip of just the ending of what we saw and just see what the remedy is.
Humilify has also been shown to be effective against other diseases, like I'm the victimitis, get off my caseus, and I know bestia.
Exercise caution. Side effects include sincere apologies, attentive listening, and the realization that other people are intelligent. Make the decision that will change your life. Try Humilify today. Humilify. Isn't it time you swallowed your pride?
So, when we're humble before the Lord, it changes things, and it changes how we interact with people. I mean, you know, when we're proud, we do get the I'm the victimitis, get off my casea, and I know bestia. I love that. I thought that was great. But when we humble ourselves before the Lord, the side effects are going to be, you're going to humbly apologize to people. You're going to realize that other people are intelligent. You're going to listen. And a host of other things. You're going to be caring for other people and not just yourself. And oh, how we need to do that more and more. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter, it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. That's what we have to do. We have to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. Why? For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. And so we have to have that attitude where we are humbling ourselves before people and clothing ourselves with humility. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So how do we do this practically? Well, on your way in your bulletin, you were given this pride and humility sheet, which if you've been around, you know all about this. If you're new to the church, this is brand new to you. We go through this. I just looked at my records. I did it right before Easter. I'm not going to go through it now. I want you to take this and look at it. I try to review this all the time, at least monthly. You know why? Because I, by nature, battle with pride, and I don't want God to oppose me. So take this home, go over this. This is gold. If you need some, there's more out by the kiosk there. And just ask the Lord to humble yourselves, because pride creeps in more than you know. Young and old, by the way, young people, you're going back to school, you're going to see pride massively. And I would say this. The whole concept of being an encouragement or giving or thanking other people. We are a thankless people. We don't say thank you to God enough. I Thanksgiving's coming up, and we have that thanks bowl, and I just encourage you to set up a bowl where you have a little 3x5 card or a little sticky note, and daily or a couple, three times a week, what are you thankful for? I tried to do this, it has been very helpful for my soul, because it's so easy to get negative. But when you're praising the Lord and you're giving thanks for what God does and people he brings into your life and things that happen, that changes our heart in a positive way. The scripture tells us to rejoice always, to give thanks in all circumstances, to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing. And so when we do that, God is honored. So in the back there, there's encouragement notes. You want to send a thank you to somebody. We don't have a ton of them there, but you can make your own note and you can send it out. That's a good thing to do. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have the band come forward. And I'm just going to ask us to go before the Lord and talk to the Lord about our heart and what is going on. So let's just bow our heads right now. Lord, your word is so true that not only do you hate pride, but you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And I pray that we would humble ourselves, that in relationships we would humble ourselves and honor you with what we say and how we say it and what we do. Lord, we do want to give you glory. We want to praise you. We want to make much of you. Lord, forgive us when we get consumed with our own little world and our own little agendas and the busyness of our lives. And we get so busy that we push others away and we push you away because we're so consumed with us. So, Lord, forgive us of that. Help us to walk with you. Lord, we thank you that you are a merciful and gracious, mighty God. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.